The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. Tonight we want to ask the question, are you in the light or are you in the darkness? You know, when you think about it, life was meant to be lived in the light. We sleep in the darkness, but we live and move and operate in the light. Bad things happen often in the darkness. I don't know about you, but for me, the older I get, the more light that I need to read. Does anybody have that issue? I don't wear reading glasses. I have some, but I had LASIK surgery done, probably 18 years ago or so. And my eyes, they told me, they said, hey, when you get in your 40s, you're going to need reading glasses. Well, I'm almost 40 and I don't need them yet. So, but I do, Debbie makes fun of me all the time. She said, why don't you just wear glasses? I said, I don't need them. I just need a lot of light. And because if I don't have a lot of light, it's hard for me to read. We were doing a marriage conference in Dayton, Ohio, or someplace like that, and they didn't have good light on the platform. And I told the guy, I said, hey, I'm going to have trouble with this conference if you can't get more light on here, because I have to have light to see. But life is made, and God has made it so that we live in the light. We sleep in the darkness, we live in the light, and we can run into trouble in the darkness. How many of you have ever had a bad stubbed toe because you walked around at night? Anybody have that experience? In the light, you don't, because you see where you're going, and that doesn't happen. Story in the Old Testament, a very interesting story. Not a very good story if you are the guy that this happened to, but Jacob. When we read about Jacob in the book of Genesis, Jacob falls in love with Rachel. And he wants to marry Rachel. She is Laban's daughter. And he works 7 years for Rachel. And when it comes time to marry, Laban brings his daughter to Jacob at night. And it's Leah. It's not Rachel. And Jacob, because it's at night, can't see. And then he wakes up the next morning and he's aghast because it's Leah and it's not Rachel. And he says, what's the deal? And Laban says, well, it's not our custom to marry off the younger daughter before the older daughter. And Jacob says, oh, I wish I had a flashlight. You know, I mean, he got duped. But the light reveals much. Now, in the Christian life, God has set it up to where we are to walk in the light and not in the darkness. Light and darkness are images that the Apostle John uses in his epistle to show the difference between a walk with God and a walk in sin with the devil. God is light, he says in chapter 1, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we walk with God, if we say we walk in the light, yet we're really walking in the darkness, we're just liars, we're hypocrites. We're saying one thing, but we're doing another. And in chapter 2, he makes the connection between light and love and darkness and hate. And he says, if you're walking in the light, then you're walking in love, but if you're walking in the darkness, then you're walking in hate, and those things are connected. So are you walking in the light of love or in the darkness of hate? Now, on a Wednesday night, you say, well, you know, there are not people here on Wednesday night who are going to say, well, I have hate in my heart toward another person. But maybe that's not so. You know, a lot of us have people who have hurt us in life. Maybe a long time ago, maybe a parent really hurt you and you have bitterness in your heart toward your mom or your dad or toward a coach or toward a teacher, or toward a former best friend who stabbed you in the back, toward an ex-spouse who did some terrible, horrible things and hurt you. All hurt turns into, if you don't deal with the hurt, it turns into anger. And then that anger, as you let the sun go down on your anger, that anger easily and often and almost always turns into resentment and bitterness, and there's hate that comes in to a person's heart. Well, John has much to say about that in 1 John chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Are you walking in the light of love, or are you walking in the darkness of hate? What do we learn from this passage? Three truths about love. You know, love is the key of this passage. It's only used one time, but it's the theme of this passage, and it's one of the main themes of 1 John, because John uses the word love 36 times in this epistle. He uses light and he uses darkness a number of times in the first two chapters. So those are critical images that he employs as he is talking about the Christian life and the contrast between the true Christian life and the false confession and profession of faith. So three truths about love. Truth number one, love is an old commandment in time. He says in verse 7 again, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. The old commandment. What is the old commandment? The old commandment is the commandment from Moses in the book of Leviticus, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, love is a key part of the Mosaic law. It says in Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's the old commandment. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, Deuteronomy 6:5. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. Everything hangs off loving God in a vertical relationship, loving your neighbor in a horizontal relationship. So it's key. It's a key part of the Mosaic law, and it's been around since God gave us the Old Testament through Moses. And not only is this old command part of the Mosaic law, but it's the impetus for keeping the Ten Commandments. You know, the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, and when they asked Jesus what is the greatest commandment, you know, it would have been easy to say, well, the greatest commandment's got to be one of those ten, because God set those up and he wrote those with his own finger on tablets of stone. So if I'm thinking of the greatest commandment, I'm thinking of one of the ten. Probably the first one, because that would make sense. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the greatest commandment. But the Lord didn't say that was the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will keep the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments are broken into two halves. The first four commandments deal with our vertical relationship with God. And if I love God, I'm not going to have another God before Jehovah God. I'm not going to have idols in my life. I'm not going to take the name of the Lord my God in vain. And I'm going to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy as he commanded. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Why? Because I love him. And then if I love him and I love other people, that's the second great commandment, well, then I'm not going to do wrong to them. And so the next six commandments of the ten, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you live long upon the earth. Well, if I love my mother and father, I'm going to want to honor them. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to want to murder them. That kind of goes without saying, right? I love you, so therefore I'm not going to kill you. Don't commit murder. That's the commandment, number five. And number six is the murder. Seven is adultery. Don't commit adultery. That's a commandment. Well, if I love you, I'm not going to do that against you or to you. Don't steal. Love would make me not want to steal from you. Don't bear false witness. Love would make me not want to do that. Don't covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's spouse or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So love is the impetus to keeping the Ten Commandments. Hey, it's an old commandment. Love is an old commandment in time. Second truth, love is a new commandment in freshness. He said, I'm not writing to you a new commandment. It's an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the love which is the word which you have heard. But, verse 8, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you. Not new in time, but new in freshness and new in emphasis for the Christian life, which is true in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The Lord Jesus has come and his light is shining. And so this is the new commandment in terms of freshness, in terms of emphasis that has come in Jesus. It's not new in terms of you've never heard this before, but it's emphasized in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Christian life. It is true in him. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's a new commandment. They're saying, well, we've heard that. That's not a new commandment. It's new in freshness and in emphasis and in power to them and to us. Now, when you think of it being true in him, as it says in verse 8, I'm writing a new commandment to you which is true in him. Jesus is the embodiment of love. He's the personification of love. God is love, as we're going to read in 1 John chapter 4. God is love, and Jesus is God in the flesh, and Jesus is love in the flesh. He embodied love, and he is our example for love. That's why he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That's how we're supposed to love one another, as he loved us. Well, he loved us unconditionally. He loved us without, if you do this, I'll love you. If you don't do that, I won't love you. He didn't love us that way. He loved us unconditionally. He loved us sacrificially. He loved us in a way that we've never been loved before. The hymn I love says this, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take my sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. That's the Lord. He loves us and he embodies love. And he says to us and to his disciples in Luke chapter 6, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Well, those are pretty big commands, and he did every single one of them. Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he didn't do. So in his life and in his ministry, he loved his enemies. He prayed for those on the cross as he was dying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He blessed those who cursed him. He did good to those who hated him. He washed, if you can fathom this, the night of his betrayal, he washed the disciples' feet, and in that group was Judas. He knew what Judas was going to do, and yet he still washed his feet. He still showed love to him. So Jesus is the embodiment of love, and true Christianity, see, if you're connected with him and you're walking in the light with him, true Christianity is evidenced by love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, what are his commandments? Well, the two biggest ones, to love God with all you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you love him and walk with him and walk in the light with him, you're going to do that. And so true Christianity is evidenced by love. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Over and over, he commands us to love one another, love one another, love one another. It is critical to do that. Now, to be lost is to be in the darkness. It says in Colossians chapter 1, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Darkness is a picture of the devil's domain. And so if I'm going to hate my brother, I'm going to walk in the darkness. That's where the devil is. The devil is a bitter, hateful being. And so anytime I start getting like that, I'm rubbing shoulders with him. I'm in his circle, so to speak. I'm walking in the darkness. But salvation is being delivered from the darkness by the Lord. And the moment that I understand, hey, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, the light comes on, so to speak, in my mind and in my heart, and the blinders are lifted, and I see that I'm going in the wrong direction. Jesus, save me. Well, he does. He responds to that prayer, and he comes into a person's life. And here's what happens. When the Lord comes in, then the light, the life comes in, because it says in him was life. So the Lord comes in, the life comes in, I am made alive spiritually, I'm born again, as the scripture says in John chapter 3. When the Lord comes in, the life comes in. When the life comes in, the light comes on. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, John chapter 1. And then when the Lord comes in, the light comes on, and the love is poured out in a person's heart. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How do you know one of the telltale signs that you're a Christian? All of a sudden, you start to love people. You were here in darkness and people had hurt you and you didn't like this person, you didn't like that person, and maybe you didn't like this person because of the color of his skin or her skin. You didn't like this person because you didn't agree with them on politics or whatever it is. This person is a Muslim, I don't like them. And you have these lists of people that you detest because you're in the darkness, and all of a sudden you come to know Christ, and now you have a love in your heart for the people that you didn't love before. That's a mark of a true believer. John, who wrote this, is known as the apostle of love. I mean, John was famous in his Christian circles as he lived and conducted himself in Ephesus and other places. He's the apostle of love. He would say, little children, love one another. But he wasn't always like that. When he was a disciple of Jesus early on, Jesus called him James and John. You know, they were brothers along with Peter and Andrew in the fishing business. Well, he called them the sons of thunder, Boanerges, the sons of thunder. They were the ones who said to Jesus when he was going to go into a particular city in Samaria and they wouldn't let him go in there because he was traveling to Jerusalem, and Samaritans and Jews didn't get along well. I mean, you talk about racism and animosity. It was strong between Samaritans and Jews. And so they wouldn't let Jesus come through there. Well, John and James said to Jesus, hey, do you want us to command fire to come down and consume them? Lord, we're going to get after them because of what they did. Jesus said, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save men's lives. So early on, they're thinking, we're going to get them. And John is thinking, this city, let's get them. I mean, Elijah did it. When Elisha, he commanded fire to come down. Elisha, one of those guys that has a name like that. I think it's Elijah. He did that. And 2 Kings chapter 1, he did that. And so maybe that's a good thing, Lord. And the Lord's like, no, that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. I didn't come to fry those people. I came to save those people. And so you see a transformation in John's life. He has become the apostle of love. How does that happen? Well, true Christianity is evidenced by love. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then remember this about love. True love tells people the truth. In our world today, as we've been talking in that Sunday morning series, The Truth in Love, speaking the truth in love from Ephesians chapter 4, when you really love someone, you tell them the truth. And if people are going in the wrong direction and they're going on the broad road that leads to destruction, love commands you and compels you to say, hey, you need to stop, because you don't take another step in the wrong direction, because you're never going to find the things that you're looking for, love and joy and peace. You're not going to find it going in that direction. And if you continue to travel in that direction, eventually you'll get to the place where you fall off the cliff forever and ever in a place called hell. True love warns people. But we live in a world today where the world says, if you love people, you will affirm them as they go in the wrong direction. Now, they don't say they're going in the wrong direction. They're just saying people should be able to do whatever they want. And whatever they want, if it makes them happy, then just affirm them and support them. And that's how you show them love. That's not love. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians, how have I become your enemy? By telling you the truth. Truth is not a bad thing. But as someone well said, truth is hate to those who hate the truth. You tell someone the truth and he hates the truth, then he's going to interpret that truth as hate, because men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Love is a new commandment in freshness. It's an old commandment in time. And then thirdly, love does not venture into the darkness of hate. Verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you're going to walk in the light, you're going to have to walk in love, because love and light go together. And if you say, I want to walk in the light with the Lord, well, you're going to be walking in love, and you cannot love the Lord if you hate your brother. The Bible is very clear on that. So if there's anyone in your life that you have a tremendously strong dislike for, I'm not talking about somebody just like, you know, I wouldn't want to spend Thanksgiving with them. That's not the same thing as hating your brother. But if there is someone that you say, man, that person, when their name is mentioned, I have a real hard time, because it just brings up all these things this person did to me. And I just like, the hair on the back of my neck starts standing up, and I just think, I don't like them. You know, I just wish something bad would happen to them. I'm not going to verbalize that, but deep down, that's what I, Lord, when are you going to get that person? Because maybe we could have a talk, Lord, about getting that person. I mean, that's the kind of heart that you have toward them. And listen, there are some psalms in the Old Testament. They're called imprecatory psalms, where it's like, God, get these people. You know, look what they did. Psalm 137 is one about the Babylonians and the Edomites. And when Babylon came and destroyed Israel in 586 BC, the Edomites were there and said, raise it to its very foundation. Just wipe them out. And the psalmist says, how blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. You read that and you're like, ooh, I wouldn't put that in the Bible. But that's in there. It's called, there's a part of that that's like God's judgment is going to fall. But God's judgment falling on people shouldn't be something that we rub our hands together and say, now he's going to get them. No, we say, there but by the grace of God go I. Lord, be merciful. Sodom and Gomorrah, wicked cities, the cities of the plain. Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, those cities. And Abraham interceded on behalf of those cities because he loved his nephew Lot. And he knew that Lot and his wife and his family lived there. And he didn't want to see that place destroyed. He said, God, if there were 10 righteous, would you spare the city for 10 righteous? The Lord says, if I can find 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. And God was gracious and spared Lot and his daughters. Remember, Mrs. Lot turned back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Her heart longed for the city of sin and she was consumed in the judgment. But God is a merciful God, and we need to, when we deal with people that are antagonistic toward the gospel or toward us or people that do terrible things, we got to say, listen, I can't allow myself to start hating you. Why? Because then I move from the realm of living in the light of God's love to going into the darkness with the devil, who is the one who hates and the one who is filled with rebellion and bitterness. You can't love the Lord if you hate your brother. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's very clear. And I thought about that and I thought, well, isn't it a lot easier to love a God who is perfect and who loves me perfectly and who is, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. Well, it's easy when you think about it to love God because he loves me like that. But then to love the brother whom I've seen who is mean to me or who is rude to me or who stabbed me in the back or who did this to me or that to me, to the other to me. How is it that I can't love God if I hate my brother? Well, the scripture is saying this, if you really love God, you will love that person because God loves that person. And because as a Christian, the love of God has been poured, shed abroad in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so there's love in your heart through the Holy Spirit to love that person. And if you don't love that person, it just shows that you're not rightly walking with God. So you can't love the Lord if you hate your brother. And you can't walk with Jesus if you hold on to hurt and to hate. Everybody in this room has been hurt before. Somebody's done something to you. Some terrible things have happened to different ones in this room. You know, and God knows. Abuse is a horrible thing, and it's happened to many, many people. And so you say, well, is it right for me? Isn't it okay for me to hate that person who hurt me so or who hurt someone I love so, or hurt a family member in such a terrible way? Isn't it okay for me to hate them? The answer, no. Now, it makes sense. You can sure understand why you would hate them, but it's not right in the sight of God. I had a lady tell me one time, she was telling me about a hurt that she had, somebody who hurt her and hurt her family. And she said, I felt like I had a right to hate this person for what he did. And she said, I came and I heard you preach, and I was talking about bitterness and how we had to let that go. And she said, I didn't want to let that go. But she said, I went out to my car and I had to let that go. God just convicted her that she had no right to hate this person, even though it seemed like she had a right to do that. And so she let that go. Hey, you can't walk with Jesus if you hold on to the hurt and you hold on to the hate. It says in verse 11, But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Once you give yourself over, you let the hurt really take root in your life, and the hurt turns into anger, and the anger turns into resentment, and the resentment turns into bitterness, and the bitterness turns into hatred for this person. You forfeit walking in the light with the Lord. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but it means that you lose the joy of your salvation. You lose the love and joy and peace of your salvation. You lose the fellowship of God. And you might say that you have fellowship with him, but you're lying because you're walking in the darkness. Why? Because you're holding on to a hurt that took place in your life, and you want a pound of flesh, and you want this person to suffer. You want this person to burn. You're saying, God, can't you rain down fire from heaven upon them and consume them? And the Lord says, you don't understand. You don't know what spirit you are of. I love what one preacher said concerning the early church in Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who was persecuting the church, Saul, who was ravaging the church and dragging people into custody, and he was the one that was all in favor when they stoned Stephen to death. He said, don't you know there were people in the church praying, God, please take Saul out. Lord, bring Saul to an end. Lord, cause your judgment to fall upon this guy, Saul of Tarsus. Lord, slay him. And the Lord says, I'm not going to slay him. I'm going to save him. And I'm going to turn this guy, this terrible guy, into the greatest Christian who ever lived. So don't walk around in darkness praying for God to destroy your enemies. Pray for your enemies that their hearts would be changed, that their eyes would be open to the truth. Listen, the Lord is the judge, and he's going to judge every person who's rejected him. And he doesn't do that with joy. He does that with grief. And I believe at the great white throne, he's going to say to the multitudes, not my will, but yours be done. I wasn't willing that any should perish. I wanted all to come to repentance, but you wouldn't have it. You wanted to go your own way. Now depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Hey, you can't walk with Jesus if you hold on to hurt and hate, but what you can do is you can search your heart and get things right. See, maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, Jeff, nobody knows this, but there's somebody that I really have trouble with. I mean, I don't like to use the word hate, but man, I just really dislike this person. And they hurt me, and they hurt my family, and they lied about me, and they did this, and they did that, and they did the other. And I really have trouble with them. Search your heart. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful, evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the first place you go is, God, show me. Is there someone like that in my life? And if the Lord reveals someone like that, then be honest enough to say, okay, I can't walk in the light with God if I'm holding on to this. I gotta let this go. I have to let this go. One of the things that I've found with people who have hurt me is it's hard to be bitter at someone if you're praying for God's blessings on their life. Start praying for that person. Start praying for God to do great and mighty things in their lives, for God to just rain down his favor and his blessings upon them, to bless his family, bless his kids, whatever it might be. God, I'm going to lift this person up to you because I don't want to have a bad heart toward them, because that doesn't hurt them, that hurts me. And so I search my heart and I get things right. And the way that you forgive is by focusing on your own forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says this, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. When I have trouble forgiving somebody else, I need to spend time remembering how much God has forgiven me. And when I understand how much God has forgiven me, as Jesus said in the parable of the the slave who wouldn't forgive his fellow slave, even though the master had forgiven him a debt of 10,000 talents, a debt so huge that your mind couldn't comprehend how much that would be. 10,000 talents, you'd have to live 10,000 years to come up with that kind of a payback. And when Jesus told that parable, he said, here's a slave who had been forgiven 10,000 talents, yet when his fellow slave owed him a very small amount of money in comparison, he wouldn't forgive. And the Lord was moved with anger toward this servant, toward this slave. And he said, you wicked slave, I forgave you so much. Shouldn't you have had compassion on your fellow slave like I had compassion on you? And so if I'm struggling to forgive, I got to spend some time before the Lord at the cross and say, Lord, look what you've forgiven me. You've forgiven me so much. I've done so much more against you than this person could ever do against me. And so, Lord, you who have forgiven me, I choose to forgive that person. I make a choice to let that hurt go and to pray for that person so that I can walk in the light and not be in the darkness. Maybe you read the book that was so popular or saw the movie called Unbroken. It was about the life of Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini was an Olympic athlete who was called into service during World War II. He was in a plane crash in the Pacific Ocean, almost died. He was found by the Japanese, and then he became a prisoner of war. He tells about the horrors of being incarcerated by the Japanese. But there was one guy in particular, Louis called him the Bird, who was especially ruthless and cruel. And he really zeroed in on Louis Zamperini because he found out he was an Olympic athlete. And he wanted to hurt him. And he did so much to hurt him. When Louis was released from the prisoner of war camp, when the news came that the Americans won the war, he went back home, but he was still haunted by the hatred that he had for the Bird. And he tells his story in an interview. Watch the screen.
Louis was back under the control of the Bird, and the torture resumed.
The war is over. Peace has come. Americans celebrate as Americans have never celebrated before.
September 1945, and Louis Zamperini was liberated. He arrived in the U.S. within the month.
So the war's over. I'm alive. But now it's a whole new life.
The American hero was busy being a celebrity, but found the time to fall in love with Cynthia Applewhite. He proposed 10 days after meeting her, but couldn't shake his demons.
Now I got married, I have a little girl, and I'm still suffering nightmares, waking up screaming, strangling the Bird. And one night I accidentally strangled my wife in my dreams, and she got scared.
Doing some drinking too?
Oh, that's all I did. I drank, I just figured the more I drank, the better I'd sleep at night. So I was out every night drunk. My wife refused to go with me, and she decided on a divorce, and had every right for a divorce. And then somebody had talked her into going to hear a new evangelist, a young evangelist called Billy Graham.
I ask you tonight, are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God the moment you die?
His wife came to Christ at the crusade and had good news for Louis.
She said, because of my conversion, Louis, I'm not going to get a divorce. Boy, I was happy. Then she and her newly found Christian friends were all over me, and I avoided him like a plague.
But he was desperate to save his marriage, so he reluctantly agreed to attend the next Billy Graham meeting.
He talks about one person only, the person of Jesus Christ, for 30 minutes. And, you know, he read the scriptures, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't like the idea of someone else reminding me, you know. Well, if anybody had ever asked me if I believed that Christ was the Son of God, I would have said, yes, all my life I believed it. But the heart, no. I knew somehow if I believed it in my heart, my life would have been different. So I knew I didn't possess the Savior. But I still didn't want to do it. And I think the best description of that is the Bible says that men prefer darkness rather than light. And here I was preferring my rotten life to the light. And then I started having a flashback to the life raft and prison camp. All those thousands and thousands of prayers, God, spare my life through the war and I'll seek you and serve you. And I kept thinking, I came back from the war alive and I never even thought about those prayers, never even tried to keep one prayer.
That night, Louis gave his life to Jesus Christ.
I got off of my knees. Somehow I knew I was still getting drunk. I knew it. I also knew that I forgave all of my guards, including the bird. I knew it. And I think proof of that is I had nightmares every night about the bird since the war and after the war. And the night I made my decision for Christ, I haven't had a nightmare since. 1949 till now. And that is some kind of a miracle.
And the young boy who grew up always wanting to get even came full circle in 1950. Louis traveled back to Japan to forgive the prison guards that tortured him. He couldn't meet with the bird, but spoke with many of the former guards. Some even accepted Christ as their savior.
When he gave his life to Christ, he was delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his glorious Son. He went from darkness to light. The Lord came in. The life came in. The light came on. The love flooded his heart for all his captors, even for the bird. He was able to go back and lead some of those men to Christ. He wasn't going to walk in hate as he had been walking before. Hey, what happened to him? He's in heaven now. He died just a year or so ago. What happened to him can happen to anyone if they'll trust Jesus and walk in his ways.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.